Wow, that was good. That moved my heart. Now, some of you, it'd take dynamite to move you. I might bring it tomorrow night. I often thought when I pastored it, you know, you get some knotheads, they'd sit there and cross their arms and bless me if you can. I always thought it'd be neat to get, I think they called those M80, you know, bombs, those, and just grab one and light it and just kind of roll it right under them and poof, up they go. You know, yeah, amen, that's right. And but listen, if that didn't move you, if that didn't bless you, your blesser button's broken. You need to go to the blesser button shop and get it fixed. Amen. That was just awesome. Thank you, young ladies. I don't know when my heart's been so moved by music. That music should move your heart. I've been studying the life of Asaph. Asaph wrote 12 of the Psalms. And he began in chapter 50, and then he started again in chapter 73 and went through, I think, 83 or 84. I don't know, however many make up 12 total. But Asaph was one of the sons of the Asaphites. He was a guild of musicians. And David was so impressed with him that David appointed him to be the chief musician, guess where? Before the ark of the Lord. And David delivered his first psalm or song to him, which he performed in front of the ark of the covenant, the ark of the Lord. You know what was there? Remember the cherubim? And between the cherubim was the Shekinah glory of God. How would you like to enter into the holy place and have to sing a song right before the very Shekinah glory of God? Amen. And I'll tell you, young ladies, you took me about as close to that tonight as I think I've ever been. That really blessed my heart. Take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to Numbers chapter 11. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers chapter 11. I will tell you, I do not know why I'm preaching this message tonight, except God said to. It is the first message in a series I'm writing right now called The Great Killers of the Church. The Great Killers of the Church. And then I've written a companion series I'm working on right now, and that is how to be a blessing to your church. So I'm writing that alongside, so I can one night, you know, get real mean and the next night get real sweet, you know. But our churches are having some serious problems today. I'm going to talk about that in just a moment. I'm going to give you the first of those great killers tonight, and that is the killer of murmuring in the church. You say, preacher, this is a great church. There's no murmuring going on here. Well, I can just tell you, I have to watch it even in my own heart. I have to be careful that I don't become negative, that I don't begin to look at the bad stuff instead of the good stuff. Amen? So would you stand with me, Numbers chapter 11, and then we'll get right into the message the Lord's laid on my heart to bring to you tonight. Numbers chapter number 11. The Bible says in verse 1, "And when the people complain," that, by the way, is murmuring, complaining. Say more about that in a moment. "It displeased the Lord." Now pay attention to this. "And the Lord," say it with me, "the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp." So I want to speak to you tonight on this subject, the great killer of the church. Message number one, murmuring. Let's pray together. Father, we love you, and we come to you tonight, and we ask you to just use this message tonight to be a help to each and every person here. Father, I know as I've studied revival that even as Jeremiah said in chapter 1, that revival can't come till we tear down the things that need to be torn down in our life. We talked about tearing down those idols last night. There are sins that easily beset us, and one of those is negativity and murmuring and complaining and never being satisfied with what God is doing in our life or in our church. Have your way tonight, this message. I pray you prepare the hearts of your people and prepare my tongue, Lord, to say what needs to be said in a way of grace, and may it be salted with your word and yet tender by the love of your grace. And Lord, just work in our hearts and help us to see ourselves right down to the depths of our heart tonight, who we are and what we are. And we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The people of God have been delivered out of the slavery or the bondage of Egypt. How many of you know that story? If you do, say amen tonight. You understand? They were in slavery. They were in bondage. And thank the Lord, the Bible says this, God saw their condition and he heard their sighs or their cries or their groanings, and God did something about it. Now, this isn't my message tonight, but mark this down. God knows exactly where you are tonight. He knows exactly what you need tonight, and he does hear your prayer, and he does care about the need of your heart. And he did that for his people, Israel. And he calls Moses and gives him instructions to go into the land of Egypt. And you know what he was to do? He was to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. He was going to deliver the people of God. With the presence and help of God, Moses, understanding that he represented the great I Am, he goes before Pharaoh and he cries to them and says, let my people go. And we know the rest of the story. We know that God led them out and that he took them across the sea. And by the way, I've always thought it was a remarkable thing. He didn't just roll back the water and let them walk across with mud on their feet. He took the water back and he made the ground dry, and they walked across dry shod, an evidence that it wasn't just a shallow day in the Red Sea. It was a day that God created by his amazing power. Amen. And so God did that for his precious children. And the Lord went before them, you know this, in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. And Israel's feeling pretty good. Things are going pretty good, and they're rejoicing. In fact, in Exodus chapter number 15 and verse 1, the Bible says that Israel is singing, that they sing the song of Moses. And that song goes like this, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will exalt him. I'm going to tell you, things are going pretty good. Now, be honest with me tonight. Have you ever had one of those experiences when you felt like you were stepping on the clouds and God, come on now, and God, well, maybe you never had any experience, but I've been there when God's done something great in my life, and I felt like I was stepping on the clouds, and it couldn't get any better. You ever been there? If you are, have, say amen now tonight. Come on, get yourself oiled up here. I mean, and boy, I'm telling you, you're just rejoicing in the blessings of God. And it seems like about the time you're floating as high as you've ever flown, the old devil hits you right over the head with a spiritual tube before, amen? And you begin to moan. Well, that's a picture of Israel. I mean, they were singing the song, the horse and the riders thrown into the sea. God has gloriously triumphed. Wow, we have a wonderful Savior, amen. Let us exalt the Lord. And then before you know it, their rejoicing turns to murmuring. You know some of the things they murmured about? We'd rather go back to Egypt and have leeks and garlics and onions than to have the manna that God supplies. Why did God lead us out here? Did he lead us out here to die in the wilderness? Now, come on, don't you look pious like that to me. The truth is tonight, every one of us probably in our lifetime has had an experience when we felt we were like in the wilderness and things were bad and we didn't understand. And some of us have even gotten to the point in our life probably where we thought, where is God in my life? Come on, help me here. 7 years ago when we came from Florida here, I had had two heart attacks and two back surgeries and 2 feet of colon removed, and I wasn't feeling very good, and I determined I needed to step aside and let a young man come in, and I'm going to be careful how I say this, but circumstances were that everything I had planned went out the back door. I thought I had retirement. I thought that I was going to have a steady income, and none of that happened. And I found myself sitting in a little apartment with our kids down here in Richmond. Now, I'm just trying to be transparent tonight. I probably won't get invited back after you hear this story, but I'm just telling you, I'm trying to bear my heart out to you tonight. And I was in that little apartment, and man, it was just a little cubby hole about this space here to the wall. And I'm sitting down there, and I'm not feeling too good. In fact, I said to my wife, I know this is bad. Just remember, I've gotten this right with God, okay? I said to God, listen, what are you going to allow next in my life? And of course, my wife, who's been my comforter for 49 years, said, get over it. She's such joy. She's been such a help to me. She says, just get over yourself. I was sitting down in that basement. I invited Elijah to come over and have lunch. Some of you will get that. The rest are saying, who's Elijah? Character in the Bible. I invited him over and we set up our own little juniper tree. And I was saying to him, is this what you get for 40 years of service? Plus, is this what you get? Is this what God allows? Listen, you say, well, boy, you're pretty miserable. You remember that righteous man named Job? You remember how low he got to the point he said, I wish I hadn't even been born. And began to murmur. I'm just saying all that to say, my wife went off to be with a sister that was dying with cancer, and I was down there, and I remembered what a preacher told me. He said, when you're as miserable as you can be, you don't know what to do, you're discouraged and depressed, read the Bible. Read your way out of it. Amen? Pray your way out. And so I began to do that. And God showed me very clearly that he knew exactly where I was and that he was going to take care of me and just let God have his way. I spent last week with young man. He's not young anymore. He's gotten old as we gotten old, but he's probably, what is he, 55, maybe 50? I don't know. This boy was led to Christ in our church in Boston in 1976. I got up off of my knees that day and I said, Lord, I tell you what, I'm so sorry for the things I've said. I'm so discouraged. I'm defeated. Now, some of you men will understand this. You're sick. You don't have a job. I put out 100 applications. I never got one response because of my age. I assume because of my age, because I'm not totally inept. I've got a few talents and few experiences, but I didn't even get one response back. We because of the circumstances, which I can't go into, we lost our home. I had an 820, I think, credit rating for the first time in our life. We had a mark against that. But I said, Lord, I don't understand all this, but I know this. I know that you're God, and I'm sorry. And I'd been in Africa, and I'd been in a little 10-by-12 hut with a preacher. And I said to him, oh, brother, I'm so sorry you have to live this way. And when I get back to Tampa, I'm gonna raise some money. I'm going to build you a house. And he put his hands up and said, no, no. He said, don't you ever think to do that. He said, I could never minister to my people if I ever changed the way I live. And I said that day to God, okay, Lord, I'm willing. If that's your will, I'll live in a 10 by 12 hut made out of mud. Lord, if it's your will, I'll live in the back of a pickup truck as long as it's not pink. That's what I said. I got up off of my knees, and this young man that we were with last week called me on my phone and said, I heard you're living in a little apartment. What's going on? I said, I can't tell you much, but I'll just tell you that things didn't work out. And he said, well, what are you going to do? And I said, we're not going to do anything. We're just going to wait on the Lord and see what he does. And he said, have you looked at any property? And I said, yeah, matter of fact, we have. He said, you know what? He said, you go sign the papers. And he said, in 24 hours, I'll have the cash in the bank to pay for that. I said, well, can I pray about that tonight? And so I started to pray, and I thought, I better call a friend. And I called a friend, and I said, Pastor, this is what he's offered to do. And I said, I'm just conflicted about it. I don't know really what I ought to do. And he said, well, you idiot, take the money. Mrs. Turner and I began to pray about it, and we felt like that wouldn't be the right thing to do. We would allow him to help us, but we'd take it as a loan. And I just rewrote all that and made it even more secure, and we dealt with that while we were in Phoenix last week. I'm just trying to tell you that all of us, if we're not careful, I'm trying to put me where some of you may be tonight, where you've gotten so discouraged and defeated that all you can think about is what God hasn't done in your life or what isn't right in your life. And that's what happened to Israel. And as a result of that, they lost their joy and they lost their song. I think we ought to end the service with those same girls singing that song. Maybe make that our dismissal prayer tonight. They had lost their song. And if we're not careful, are you hearing me tonight, church? If we're not careful, we can come to church week after week after week after week, and we can see the blessings of God, and we can know that he led us out of Egypt, and we can know he took us across the depths of the sea, and we can know that he brought water out of a rock, and we can know that he gave a pillar of cloud by day, and he gave a pillar of fire by night. We can know those things, and yet we lose track of them, and we begin to murmur. Amen. Right. Now, when we get to chapter 12 of Numbers, would you turn there with me? We find the characteristics of murmuring beginning to display themselves in this text. Can you look with me tonight at hopefully seven characteristics of murmuring? Number one, murmuring often is against the people we know. In other words, people we know bring it against us. How many times, Pastor could probably tell you that the people who have murmured the most are people he probably loved the most, did the most for, maybe led to Christ. Maybe, like in my case, we took a couple years ago out of the drug culture, brought them into our house, fed them, and he and his wife and three kids. And as years went by, he was the one that hurt me the most. Look in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses. You know what's going on here? Moses marries an Ethiopian woman, a black woman, and it causes them to begin to mumble and grumble and complain. And look at verse 2. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. The Bible says that sometimes murmuring comes from the very ones we love the most. Amen? And the ones that ought to love us the most. Somebody say amen right there. If you've been in the church, you know I'm telling you, all of you have seen people come on now, and go. And people that you loved and people you thought were more spiritual than that and ought to know better. And they were the ones to bring the attack and bring the murmuring and bring the complaining. And that's what happened. God had called Moses and he had prepared Moses and he had spoken face to face with Moses and he had given him many signs and wonders and powers and so much so that here we find Miriam and Aaron and they're beginning to come against him, jealous, and they begin to murmur against the things that Moses did. I can just tell you this, that over my 50 years now preaching, the ones that have hurt me the most were the ones I loved the most and ones that professed to love me the most. I've had them say to me, "Oh, Brother Turner, it doesn't matter whatever happens around here. I can tell you this, it wouldn't matter who left this church. You can count on me, Brother Turner. I'm telling you right now, I'll always be right out there beside you doing whatever needs to be done." I used to go in and write their name on my little pad. And no, they were next. They were next. Murmuring often comes. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing that murmuring often comes from those closest to us right here in the church? Amen. Complaining and never happy about what God is doing. Number two, I want to say that murmuring not only comes from people you love, but number two, murmuring is contagious. It's contagious. Would you look with me at chapter 14? Chapter 14. And verse 1. Now when you get there and put your finger there, I want you all to look up here for just a moment. Do you remember in chapter 12 and verse 1 that it was Aaron and Miriam against Moses, right? But let me show you what happened by the time we get to chapter 14. Chapter 14 and verse 1. Read it out loud with me, everybody. "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron." Do you see what happens with murmuring? Y'all listen to me. It starts with people around you. We're sitting in the church and something isn't done the way you like it. I've had people say so many times, "I just wouldn't do it the way you do it, preacher." And I just want to tell them, listen, you're not me and I'm not you. I can only do what God tells me to do. Somebody else say amen right there. And they begin to murmur, and then it's not long until everybody around them is murmuring. Murmuring is contagious. I have to tell you this funny story. I was in a church recently, and they'd had an outbreak of lice. And they were telling me, you know, everybody's washed their hair a bunch of times, and we've got it all done, and I'm sitting there at the table, and I'm listening to them, and pretty soon I'm itching everywhere. I'm thinking, I need to go to the bathroom. They're crawling on me. They're crawling on me. I feel them everywhere. I'm in hotel rooms all the time, and somebody was saying, "First thing you need to do when you get in your hotel room is pull your mattress up, look between it and the box spring, and see if those bed bugs are there." I haven't slept a night yet since that. Bad news gets a headline. Good news gets a byline. I remember when I was pastoring in Florida, we had an unusual Sunday morning. We had lots of good services, but I mean, I remember one time, I won't talk about this, but we had 19 people, adults saved on a Sunday morning when we were in the gym getting ready to build the new auditorium. Great service. But this was in the old auditorium, and I think we had maybe 10 adults saved that morning. And man, I'm telling you, I was flying high. Listen, the Bible said even the angels in heaven rejoice when people get saved. Listen, when people get saved up here, it ought to get you so excited. Listen, one of these nights, I'm telling you, I'm just going to take off and run around the auditorium. You're going to think I'm a Baptist when I'm done, amen? I used to play baseball. I love baseball. Preacher and I have that in common. We've been talking about that. I was preaching up in Lunenburg or Leominster, Massachusetts years ago. And man, God was just blessing in that meeting, and I got excited. And I'm telling you, I took off running. I can't even walk now. I took off running. I went that way. I went around the back. I came around the corner. I came in, and I sure enough, I slid right into home plate. I'm so glad my pants stayed on. I'm surely glad they stayed on. I preached again there maybe 5 years or so ago, and they introduced me like, "This is Brother Turner. You remember he ran around the auditorium. Are you going to do it again today, preacher? Are you going to do it?" Everybody was excited, thinking I'd do it again. If I did it again, everything in my body would break. Amen? I get excited about the things of God. I was just in Texas, and we had a brother and sister get saved. Their father was in prison. Mrs. Turner and I are preparing to get Bibles for them as soon as we have a break to go to a bookstore and get them and have them lettered and send them back to Texas to them. But every night of that meeting, he got saved on Sunday morning, the boy did, and every night after that, I'd sit right here on the front seat getting ready. He'd sit right beside me. Oh, I'm telling you, I just wanted to get up and spit right in the devil's face. Yes, and say, "How about that, Satan? You didn't get him. Amen. You didn't get him, amen." And then a couple of nights later, I'm preaching away, and his older sister, I see her watching me like this during the message. And then she just can't take anymore, and she turns and buries her head in her mother's breast and begins to weep uncontrollably. I thought, what is wrong with this girl? She was under such conviction, she couldn't even wait for the invitation and came and got saved. That ought to even make an old dead Baptist say hallelujah to the Lamb. Amen. But you know what? Thank you, brother. You know what happens? Listen to this. You have somebody come in the back door and they're grumbling, and pretty soon everybody's got the attitude. Am I right? So after that morning when 10 people got saved, I'm standing down front. Boy, I'm telling you, there's nothing like that for a preacher. 10 people got saved this morning. Hallelujah. This is what it's all about. I'm always sending notes to preachers, and I sent a note out today and one type back, "That's what it's about. That's what I'm in it for. That's what the ministry is. I'm excited about it." I'm going to tell you something, my dear friend. It ought to excite us when people get saved. And I'm standing down front and I'm excited that people got saved. And here comes a new member, a lady that had just joined from Alabama. And she comes rushing me, and I think she's coming to say, "Boy, preacher, woo! We just joined the church. Hallelujah. Haven't seen anything like this in a long time. Wow!" And she says to me, "Did you know that there are 5 light bulbs out in the auditorium?" True story. Like, really? We had a lot of power surges in Tampa. It was an eternal problem for us, keeping the bulbs up, just constant. But I'm like, really? God just did a miracle here and delivered 10 people out of the eternal fires of hell, and you want to talk about light bulbs that are out? Amen. I'm saying complaining or negativity will get a headline. But good things will get a byline. Just look at the news every day. Amen? I mean, negative, 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 negative. And maybe at the end, they'll say, "Look at this wonderful dog. It saved its owner." That's about all you get. It's contagious. It's like lice jumping from head to head. Are you itching now? I won't be able to say another thing in the whole message. People are doing this, preacher, all over the congregation. It's like checking between the mattress and the box spring for those crawly little bed bugs. And I'm telling you, we don't need negativity in the church. We don't need people coming in the back door and opening their mouth with negative comments. Be happy. Rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice in the Lord. Amen. Contagious often, murmuring often comes from those you love the most. Contagious, murmuring is contagious. Number 3, murmuring leads to insurrection against the man of God. Oh yeah, it does. Just so you know where I'm at, I honor the position of pastor. So, let me see if I can explain how important that is. It's already time to quit, but don't worry, I'm going to finish. I go to a church, and I've had this happen. I had it happen in Colorado Springs. What a joy. I was sitting down at right where you are, and a lady walks up to me, and she said, "My husband and I are bail bonds people, and we catch some pretty bad criminals up in the Rocky Mountains. And we just got a big one, and I want to bless you." And she gave me three crisp $100 bills. You said, "What'd you do?" "Well, I stuck them in my pocket and said, 'Where's the pastor? Hope he can't.'" No, you know what I did? I said, "Thank you, ma'am, but I want you to know that I always check with pastor to make sure it's okay that I keep this." And she said, "Well, whatever you think you need to do, but it's our gift to you." And I said, "I understand that. But you know what? He's the man of God. This is his place. Come on." You say it's our place too. Yeah, but God put him in a position of leadership. And there is a difference. Can I tell you, in my generation, back when I was a kid, the old folks, not so much today, but the old folks in the church, they would never, ever think about personally attacking the man of God or letting their children do that. Why, if one of their kids spoke up and said something like that, they'd jerk him up, sit him back down, and say, "Don't you ever stand against the man of God." Listen, David had every right to take action against Saul. Saul did wicked things. Saul pursued him. Saul was willing to run him through with a javelin. But David said, "I'm not going to put my hands on the one God anointed." Even though that anointed man was not doing the right thing. Our churches we got to get this square. You say, "Well, somebody's got to straighten the man of God out. Somebody's got to take care of the man of God." Friend, the God who calls him is the God responsible to take care of him. And he said, "I want you to know I have that pastor, that angel of the church in my hand. And do you know this? He can exalt that man. He can abase that man. And if need to, he can squash that man. But it's not your job." It's not your job. You know why 5,000 churches are closing across America every year? Because they fight like cats and dogs. I've been helping churches for the last year all over this country to try to find a pastor. And this comment was just recently made in one of those churches. One of the men on the pulpit committee said to the others, "I want you to know that my family makes up a majority here in this church, and they'll vote the way I tell them. And if you do that," I'm telling you, that's just sin. It's just sin. When people begin to murmur, guess who always gets in trouble? They murmured against Moses, the man of God. By the way, the one who had led them out of captivity. Somebody say amen. The one who sat in their living room and led him to Christ. Come on, talk to me. Huh? The one who sat with him in his office and took them through the Bible and discipled them and taught them what they ought to know about God. And all of a sudden, he, that man who loved their soul and helped deliver them out of the depths of eternal hell, that one is the one who is murmured against. And that's what they did. They murmured against Moses. Now listen to this very carefully. It led to insurrection against Moses. Chapter 12. Go back to chapter 12. And verse 2. Here's how it started. And they said, oh, I like to read it like this. And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" Watch out here now. Watch out here now. "And the Lord heard it." Did you get that? So when you open your mouth against the leadership, that God has put in your place. You say, but somebody's got to straighten him out. Yes, God owns that position. And so they began to murmur. Now listen to this. Boy, this is, whoo. They spoke against the man of God. And they start out with this question. Here's it. Are you all watching me? Here it is, right here. Is Brother Merv the only one that can hear from God? You know, he's leading us to do this. Or, brother, don't you think there's others in this church who know how to lead? Every disloyal deacon that comes to me, he said, I just don't think Pastor has the right to do the things he does. I said, but no, it looks to me like it's no problem if you're doing them.
That's right.
Yeah, we can't trust the pastor to lead us, but we can trust the deacon board to lead us. Not.
That's right.
Because that's not what God says in the Bible. Somebody ought to say amen right here.
Amen.
Huh? Yep, that's how it starts. That's how it starts. You know, you think the church might grow bigger if we could just get somebody else in here except Brother Merv? After all, he gets a little happy sometimes. He said, hallelujah tonight. And I saw people go, what's happening? You know what happens after that? Let's just keep reading here, okay? Look at verse 3. Wow, it's dark in here. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men. That doesn't mean, by the way, he was a sissy. I can tell you that, he wasn't. Now drop down, verse 4. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses, and unto Aaron, and unto Miriam. Now listen, come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. Oh, look here now. God heard the murmuring, and saw the insurrection, and he said, hey, Miriam, you, Aaron, you, come on. Moses, you come with me. And he brings them out. And he said to them, listen, I want to tell you, Aaron, and I want to tell you, Miriam, that I might speak to you, and I might do it in some dark sayings. I might do it in a vision. But I want you to know I chose Moses to lead this party, and I have met with him face to face. And when you murmured, I heard every bit of it. I heard every bit of it. My dad lived with me the last 8 years of his life, and I thought he was stone deaf. He'd always say, what? You're going to have to speak up. I can't hear you. One day we're in the kitchen. My wife was whispering something to me, and he was clear out 30 feet in the living room, and he says, I heard everything you said. You ever say something you shouldn't say and have the person you're talking about walk right up on you? And you start doing a tap dance trying to figure out, how do I get out of this now? When you speak against the man of God, listen to me, God hears it. God hears it. I'm going to give you an illustration. I've got to be careful what I say here. I was just a boy. I was 9, maybe 10. The church I was going to, the pastor left and they hired a new pastor. The pulpit committee went through all the doctrinal questions and he answered the proper things. And then after he'd been there a little while, they found out he'd lied on the application. And what he lied about was a major area of qualification. And then he was approached by those same men, and he got angry. And I remember he called a well-known preacher up here in Indianapolis, and he said, the church down here, he said, I have to leave because they don't believe that the grace of God brings forgiveness. They don't believe the blood covers all sin. Well, they believe the blood covered every sin, but they also believe that there are some sins that leave a stain on us and make us not blameless and prohibit us from being able to lead a church. Are you got this picture? Well, half the church wanted to just forget it and let him stay, and the other half church wanted to find an oak tree. And he left, and I remember my father saying, I remember this, my dad saying, God takes care of all that. He heard it. Yeah, yeah. Come here, Moses. Come here, Aaron. Miriam, come here. We're going to talk about this. I want you to know I was listening. I heard it all. God will take care of it. I was a little boy and I was confused by all that. Came home from school one day and my dad said, I have some very bad news to tell you. And I said, what is it? That man had left and he'd gotten a job helping mobile homes set up. And he cranked up one of those mobile homes and got under it and the jack broke and it came down on him and he was instantly dead. Now, I'm not a prophet nor son of one, but in my little 9 or 10-year-old mind, I'd heard him lie against the church and say we didn't believe in the forgiveness of the through the blood of Christ. And I thought as a little boy, you know what? God heard that too. And God stopped that lie. I believe that to this day. Now you say, well, I just don't believe that. Whatever, but I believe that. I'm just going to say this to you. God warned him. He said, listen, I'll talk to you. I'll talk to you. But I'm going to do that. I'll do that through the Bible. But I'm going to tell you, this is the man. I put the vision in his heart. When Nehemiah saw that the walls were broken down in Jerusalem, he gathered the men around and said, come and see what God has put in my heart to do. That's how God leads. That's how God, well, you preachers, you just like to lord over the people. No. And when I pastored, I used to say to my staff, I wish, oh, how I wish I could let you handle this one. Yeah. I'm saying that murmuring leads to insurrection against a man of God. I've got to hurry. I've gone too long already. Let me give you number four. Murmuring brings stress to leadership. I'm not going to take time to develop that tonight, but would you go to chapter 14, verse 5, and I'll show you. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. The Bible says, goes on to say, they rent their clothes. They literally tore their clothes. Let me tell you, when preacher hears, did you know that so-and-so is passing it around the church? That, I'll give you an illustration. I hadn't been at Westgate very long. And one day, one of the few people that were there, I think it was like 25, 35 at the first Sunday, and maybe 20 of those were bus kids. The buildings, all the buildings, you've seen the pictures, Caitlin and Aaron. All the buildings were literally crumbling. There were 20-some air conditioners. They were all broken. The first Sunday that I was there, July 28, 1988, I sat in that auditorium that seated about 500 people at that time. No air conditioning. Sweating like a horse. Wondering what in the world I had done going there. And little by little, some of those people that were there just began to murmur and complain. One day, I put out some new bulletins, and the so-called head deacon said to me, we don't have money to be printing bulletins like that. Well, the week before, they were mimeographed on plain paper and folded like all crooked. And I said, we can't afford to do it like that anymore. Yeah. Oh, and then another one would murmur about this, and another would murmur about that. I got in the pulpit one night, and I said, do you all realize that I left a wonderful church in Boston running 300 adults, and I mean it was a happy place in the Lord to come down here. And I said, I've got nothing. I mean, I'm telling you, I've got nothing, nothing to gain. I can leave tomorrow. But if I'm going to do this, I'm going to lead the way. Amen. And I'm going to ask you to get behind me. And I want to just tell you, by the grace of God, that's exactly what they did. But I want to tell you, there were times when people would come against me, and I would get so stressed. You know, my personality is, I'll just tell you this right now, I'm easily hurt. I'm always thinking somebody's against me, so I have to work at all that. I stuttered when I was a kid. I was bullied as a kid. I was tripped into school and called preacher boy. I've struggled with that. In fact, My granddaughter's here. She prayed with me once at the altar and said, "Poppy, I can tell you're down in the mouth today. Get over it. And I'm praying with you. Get over it now. Go on and do what God wants you to do." I'm so thankful for her. Now her and her husband are serving the Lord in Pendleton, Indiana. If I'd have thought about it, I'd have had preacher have her sing. She's such a good singer. Listen to me. Don't stress your preacher out. Amen. Don't stress him out. Listen, y'all have been so wonderful. I only got one chocolate. I'm a little disappointed in that. But since I'm preaching on this subject, I cannot murmur. Amen? I got muffins last night. Yep. The ladies put a basket together for us. Wow. Isn't that something? Tonight, preacher gives me a book, and I know what a skinflint he is, so I'm surprised he gave me that. Just kidding. What's that lady's name back here?
Brenda.
Where are you at? Oh, there she is. Brenda. She brought me this book. 1800 or something. Hymns and Revival Antidotes. I actually collect antique books, especially books that have to do with music and preaching. I have a phenomenal library, hand-signed documents of some of the greatest singers and song leaders of days gone by. I'm going to add that. You know what? You want to make your preacher happy? I don't know if he drinks Starbucks. Do you drink Starbucks?
I do.
All right. That was painful for him to admit. You want to help? I think I'll quit here and finish this tomorrow night because I got four more points. Is that all right? I think they're beat up enough now. Hey, no, I'm just serious. Serious as a heart attack. You want to help him? Don't stress him. Do you know how many nights in 44 years of pastoring I laid awake in the bed and wept for people in my church? Do you know how many times I've gone to the altar, shut the door of our auditorium, turned off the lights, and laid on my face before God and said, "God, I'm just so beat up. I'd have torn my shirt off, but I didn't have enough shirts as it was, so I didn't." I'm just telling you tonight, don't be a stress to your pastor. Pray for him. Come on, say amen tonight. Pray for him. Bring him a coffee card, $200 or $300 worth. Hey, can I get, preacher, am I all right time-wise? Look at that. Am I going to lose my offering?
You're fine. No.
No, I'll just quit. I won't even. Hey, listen to me. I'm done after this. I am. Our pastors are so beat up around the country, so afraid to lead on, so afraid of what somebody else is going to say. I just left a church in Texas, and that poor pastor, he's so beat up. People mad at him because his wife was doing the nursery about 80% of the time, and he said, "People, I need to ask you to help."
Come on.
Instead of saying, "All right, preacher, my wife will help, and this lady will help," one man got up and said, "Well, you preach the same sermon every Sunday." He's preaching through the book of Matthew. Wasn't the same sermon. Pray for your pastor. Yeah, write him a note once in a while and just lie and tell him that you love him. Huh? I'm telling preachers all across the country, I've really helped three or four families have come, literally stayed at our house, and we've worked with them, ready to quit. And I said to them, "Listen, every 3 months, I'm telling you right now, every 3 months, you two need to get away at least 3 days, and then take your vacation in the summer, because the pressure of the ministry bears down on you 24/7. Some of you worked in the shops, you worked from 8 to 5, and you went home and you kicked up your feet, and mama brought you a Pepsi and you watched TV. That's never available to him. He may occasionally get those moments, but most of the time he's on duty, and he can't work overtime to repair a tire on his car, and he can't work overtime to fix the engine. Are y'all hearing me tonight?
Amen.
I'm just saying, listen. Be thankful for the man of God you have.
Amen.
And be positive. Because when you murmur, it distresses the man of God. Because he loves you. He might come in here next Sunday. If you see him doing this, you know you're in trouble. He might be pulling his shirt off right here. I'd pay to see that. His wife said she'd pay to see it.
She gets to.
Oh, he said she gets to see it. Amen. Hey, I'm glad we're ended with a laugh, but this is serious business. And I'm looking at this church and I'm thinking, brother, you got a good bunch of people. And I'm seeing it. I've been at this a while, I can tell. I see the reactions. Well, there's some of your faces like clay, but I mean you probably like that all the time. Hey, look at me. No murmuring. Usually comes from the people that love you. It's contagious, amen. It leads to insurrection against the man of God. And it causes the man of God great stress that he doesn't need. You know what he needs? Is the love and appreciation of his people that will keep him out knocking doors and winning people to Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's stand to our feet. I was going to say I'm sorry for preaching long, but I'm really not. If you had Sam Davison here, he'd be just getting into the invitation. Introduction, I mean, yeah. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. How many say tonight, Brother Turner, I know I'm saved. I have no doubt about it. I'm right with God. I'm ready for heaven. Slip your hand up, would you? Put them up high. Wow, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Put them down. Thank you. Is there one tonight? Say, Brother Turner, I'm not sure if I died tonight. I'm ready for heaven. But I'd sure like to be ready for heaven. I'd like to know my sins are forgiven. Would you pray for me, sir? I'd be so happy to. Would you slip your hand up tonight? Anyone like that at all? Anyone, anywhere in the auditorium, slip it up high and put it right back down. I wonder if there's some folks tonight say, preacher, right on. You were right on. I tend to get negative. I tend to grumble. Sometimes I'm as low down and no good as you are, like you described tonight. And God spoke into my heart. And I know I need to get victory over it. And I want you to pray with me tonight. I'd get victory over that attitude in my heart. Slip your hands up high, would you, if God's spoken to you. Now the piano's going to begin to play. And I'm going to ask those of you that just raised your hand, slip out of your seat right now. Come and join these at the altar. Let's get victory tonight. Come on. You raised your hand. You raised your hand tonight. If you meant that, get out of the seat. Let's do something about it. Let's don't sit back. Let's don't sit back. Come on. That's it. Kneel here at the altar. Talk to God about it. Get it right. You may need to go to a pastor and ask forgiveness. You may need to go to a church member and ask forgiveness. But let's get it right tonight. Let's get it right. Would you do that? That's right. Keep coming, folks. That's what revival's all about. That's what revival's all about. Doing what God tells you you need to do. That's right. Keep coming. Keep coming. Maybe there's somebody here tonight that you have infected them and affected them with your negative talk. You need to go to them and say, listen, I'm sorry for pouring garbage in your ear. Would you go do that? Grab them by the hand. Come to the altar. Say, listen, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have been negative. I shouldn't have been grumbling. I shouldn't have been complaining. Would you come? The altars are still full, but there's time for you to come. We're going to take a hymn. Sing it in just a moment. Pastor will come and take the invitation. Let God have His way in your heart. What's the hymn number tonight?
81.
Number 81. Please look up. Please grab your hymnal. Everybody turn to page 81. Everybody sing along. Sing along tonight. This song of invitation. And while these are still praying, don't hurry at the altar, folks. If God is working in your heart, we're just going to sing together while you pray and have your needs met in Christ. Let's sing together. Can we have that little tree?